Zechariah chapter 12. Well, I tell you what, I get excited about giving away money to get the gospel around the world. I'm glad we have the opportunity to do that. And you could give for a lot of different humanitarian causes, but to give somebody a Bible that doesn't have one, boy, that's a great blessing. Thank you, church, for your giving. All right, Zechariah chapter 12, three verses we'll try to look at tonight together. The first three, Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Now you find in these three little verses, the word Jerusalem is mentioned not once, twice, three times. He's using his message about Jerusalem and Israel in verse 1. And you say, well, what does that got to do with me? Well, the same God that is the God of Israel is the same God, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that his promises to Israel show, and he's going to keep them, shows that his promises to us, he will keep them as well. Now, there's 3 points, just 1, 2, and 3 here. Number one, he talks about creation. God begins talking about three things of his active work in creation. And why does he do that? He does that, I believe, to strengthen people's faith and confidence in him in what he's about to say. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 28, "The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary, and there's no searching of his understanding." If we understand that the creator of the world is saying something, if he had power to do that, he has power to bring forth the fulfillment of his word. And if you'll hold your finger there, that verse 1 talking about Israel, but yet talking about the creation, and we'll get to those three things, but go to Isaiah 43. Because in our verse, in verse 1, those three things that God created, he says he created the heavens. He talks about what his work of creation in the heavens. The same verse, he talks about his work of creation in the earth, or with the earth. And then he talks about his creation of man. But in the middle of that, I want you to go in thinking about that in Isaiah 43, God also didn't just create the world and create man, but he created a nation. And it's a very peculiar treasure to the Lord. Isaiah 43 verse 1, look at it. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." So, sort of using the same terminology as creating a man or creating or forming a baby. He said, God said, "I created you," speaking of the nation of Israel, "I formed you." In other words, it's not something they just got together and said, "We want to have a nation." God created the nation of Israel. God formed the nation of Israel. He says, "For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Look at verse 7, I'm still in Isaiah 43. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him," he's talking about Israel, "for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Look at verse 15. "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Do you know why the devil is so mad at Israel? Because God created Israel. And just like the devil wants to destroy man because God has created man, the devil wants to destroy man because God has created man, the devil wants to destroy Israel because God has created Israel. He's angry with her. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. He uses even the word Jerusalem in regard to God's personal creation. Isaiah 65 and verse 18. The Bible says, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." So Israel and Jerusalem was a creation of God, something he made. And in the future, he's going to continue to work in that which he's created. And one reason we ought to love Jerusalem and love Israel is because God loves Jerusalem and God loves Israel and God made them. And he made them for his glory. Now go back to Zechariah chapter 12. So that's the context of verse 1. He starts talking about him, God's talking about himself being the God of creation. And there's no more greater, or there's no greater attack on the truth than the evolutionary system. And that's why we're growing up a generation of young people in America that don't know God, because they're taught there is no God. They're being taught there is no creator. There is no responsibility before him. And that's one of the most damnable things that this country has ever allowed, for to allow evolution to be taught not as a theory, but as a fact. Nobody was there. I mean, I learned the scientific method in school. Scientific method has to come with observation. Nobody observed the Big Bang. How can you teach that as a science? That's out of the pit of hell. Darwin, that's just undermines everything that's true and everything that's right. So God starts with his prophecy here in chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, and he gives three facts about his involvement in creation. Look at it. The Lord, saith the Lord, which, number one, stretcheth forth the heavens. Number two, and layeth the foundation of the earth. Number three, and formeth the spirit of man within him. God did all three of those acts of creation. And by the way, none of those statements are in the past tense, which makes this verse a little harder and a little deeper. He did not say, I stretched forth the heavens. See, that people criticize the King James Bible and say, well, why do they put all those endings on those words, how we don't talk anymore? They do that to show you if it's past, present, or future tense. And he says, which stretcheth. That's present tense. God not only created the heavens, he is currently involved in the heavens stretching it out. That's pretty crazy. Somebody said, what do you mean? They didn't know the universe is stretching. Oh, yeah. I did a little research, you know. It's harder for a preacher. You know, that's why I tell young men that want to preach, you not only have to learn the Bible, you need just to learn, period. Because there are things in the Bible that go into things that you need to study other things. Well, I'm studying along here. You know, in 1920... science finally caught up with the Bible, and they said this. They said the universe is expanding. And of course, they don't know where it's expanding to. That's a big... they don't know how it's expanding. Did you know that? And then I read an astronomer from Cornell University who written a lot of stuff about black holes. And then he said this. This has got... doesn't believe in God. He is just total science. And he said this, this is present day, 2015 was this paper that was written. He said, we used to say that the universe is expanding. He said, but really, that's not true. And he used this word, he said, the universe is really stretching. That's the word he used. He says, it's really not going anywhere, it's just stretching. And they know that because they measure and observe where things are in the universe, and it's stretching. That's exactly what the Bible says in Zechariah 12:1. Not I stretched out the heavens, but he said, which stretcheth, present tense, forth the heavens. You can read all that. They say, how does that happen? They don't know. Here's what they say. It has to be dark energy. And then you ask, well, what's dark energy? They don't know. It's just like gravity. If you really read science long enough about gravity, it blows their mind. There's not really good explanations for all of that. But the explanation is God. And God Almighty, they're not dark energy, there's God energy. And God takes his hand and he stretches the universe. He stretches the heavens, plural. Man, I tell you what, one of these days science will catch up with the Bible. They really will. It took them until 2015 for an astronomer to say the universe is stretching. Well, I said, I know that. I just read that right there in the verse. And I even know who's stretching it. Like, guys, think about that. You know how big the universe is? And God's stretching it. What a God. Now look, somebody that's that strong and that powerful, you think he can keep his word? Do you think he can do what needs to be done in your life if you'll trust him? Do you think he can take care of Israel? Do you think he can take care of you? Sure he can. He stretcheth forth the heavens. Look at Psalm 104. And with your other hand, get Isaiah 48. There's a lot of verses about that. I'll just read a few of them, actually. The Bible talks in many places about God stretching the heavens. But go to Psalm 104 and Isaiah 42. What a powerful God. Psalm chapter 104, verse 1. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens. Look at that. Like a curtain. What are you doing, God? I'm just stretching out the curtain. He's stretching it out like a curtain. The Bible says in verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his, this is something God, acts of creation, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. That's exactly what Zechariah talks about. The stretching of the heavens, the laying of the foundations of the earth. And this whole text is talking about how God is the God of all creation. And he has total control over it. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, or 48. Isaiah 48. You got a big God. You got a big God. And the bigger we'll see God and the smaller we'll see ourselves, something can happen in our life for good. But the bigger we see ourselves and the smaller or the less we see God, then the more confusing life will become. So, Isaiah chapter 48, the Bible says in verse 13, this is just such a powerful statement about our God. Isaiah 48 verse 13, mine hand, God's talking, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. That's what we're reading in Zechariah. And my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. God says, I speak to the heavens, and they stand up and look at me and salute. Do whatever I want to do. If I call the earth, it does the same thing. And God says that his right hand spanned the heavens. Now, different measurements in the Bible, a cubit and a span. A span is from one tip of your finger to the other tip of your finger. That's a span. That's a measurement. That's a Bible measurement. So God says, with the heavens, he spanned the heavens. So God, with his hand, put the heavens in place just like that. Now, how big is God if all the universe is contained from one tip of his finger to the next? And anytime he wants to, he just stretches it. You said, you believe that's literal? I believe that's literal. I mean, if he could say, let there be light, and there was light. If he could form the earth and the world by his word, he has total manipulation of all the elements. In Isaiah chapter 51, look at that, Isaiah 51. Just a few more verses on this great, powerful creator that is our God. Why is he saying in Zechariah, I'm stretching forth the heavens, I'm laying the foundation of the earth, I'm forming the spirit of man, so that you'll have confidence in him in the siege? Because where we're going to get to in Zechariah 12 is the all the nations of the world are going to besiege Jerusalem. And they're going to come against Jerusalem. And oh, what is little Israel going to do? And what is little Jerusalem going to do? And God says, don't forget about me up here. It doesn't matter if all the nations besiege you. That's why the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you have that big of a God, if you have that powerful a God, there is not a problem. There is no worry. Isaiah chapter 51, the Bible says in verse 12, and he reiterates this. Isaiah 51, 12, I, God speaking, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? And the son of man which shall be made as grass. Look at it, 13. And forgettest the Lord thy maker that hath, look at it, stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor as if he were ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? He said, why are you so afraid of man and things? I'm the one that stretches the heavens. I'm the one that laid the foundations of the earth. What are you so worried about if you know who I am and the power that I have? That's why the Bible says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's why Jesus tried to tell them there, fear not him that's able to kill the body, but you got somebody else you need to fear. You got to have confidence in another direction, because he stretches the heavens. He lays the foundation of the earth. You're in Isaiah. We'll get one more verse there. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Get Isaiah 42, and with your other hand, go ahead and grab Hebrews 1 before we go back to Zechariah there. Isaiah chapter 42, he goes into two things that are in our text, not just about the heavens, but he gets into the creation of man here. Watch it. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5. Isaiah 42 verse 5. The Bible says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. You know, not only did God create and stretch out the heavens, God also made man and gave man his breath. And the Bible says here that he put the spirit, he made the spirit that they have that gives them their life and to walk. God is involved in creation. Now, of the creation of man. And it's not just that God created Adam. Because remember, our text talks about God stretcheth, that's present tense, forth the heaven. And he also says, formeth the spirit of man which is in him. That's also present tense. By the way, that is why when the Bible says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, God is not just the creator of Adam. God is the creator of you. God made your spirit. God made every person's spirit. And by the way, the Bible even says in Isaiah 57 verse 16 that God made the souls. A work of creation. Well, you know, God made Adam, but you know, I came from my parents. No, God was involved in that. He forms the spirit within man. You say, everybody? Yeah, everybody, or they wouldn't be alive. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll get back to that in just a second. I'm about to run a rabbit hole. But before I do, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. God stretched out the heavens. He stretcheth out the heavens even now at His will. He hung it like a curtain out there. All those stars, all those planets, all those galaxies. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, look, verse 10, Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You know what God's going to do to this universe one day? Just like He stretched it out with His hands, and stretcheth it out with His hands, and just like He hung it like a curtain, one day He's going to fold it up. He's going to fold it up just like a garment. And He's going to burn it. Ooh. And then He's going to make something brand new. That means that God not only made the world, but He is actively involved in our creation. He's actively involved in His creation. In stretching, in forming, in laying. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. You're in chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom hath He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So that's past tense. He made everything. But look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding, that's present tense, upholding that, and it continues on in the future, upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ, God holds the creation together. He not only made it, He holds all the facets of our universe together. He holds our world together by His power. If not, it would just come apart, just like your life. Lives come apart because they're not placed in the hands of God to keep them. Families come apart the same reason. Nations come apart. The only reason that our universe and our world stays together is because God holds it together. And when He's ready to fold it up and put it away, He'll do that too. Go back to Zechariah 12. The power of God over creation. That's somebody you ought to fear. That's somebody you ought to trust. That's somebody that you ought to have confidence in and not be afraid of. If we really believe that that's our God and that He's involved, and He is. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, present tense, and layeth the foundation of the earth. I've got to admit, that one's a little harder for me. How is God, present tense, involved in the foundation of the earth? I'm not really sure, but I do know this. One thing science does, it wants to know more about outer space, but I tell you what science doesn't know about. It doesn't know about the earth's core either. I mean, that's one of the greatest mysteries of science is what is down all the way. They can't even get through the crust, let alone all the way down into the mantle, let alone all the way down into the foundation of the earth. You know, the Bible says that in John chapter 2 that the earth has bars. It's like God made the earth like He would make a building. He made a foundation. Here it says He layeth. Now you say, how is there a continual happening in this earth of God's involvement in the earth's foundation? How is that possible? Have you ever read over there where the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself? You know where hell is, don't you? It's down in the foundations of the earth. And that means it got bigger. And anytime God wants to, I guess He can move the bars around. By the way, the earth sort of belches every now and then because things are moving down in there. And science says, well, this plate, that plate. What if God is moving things around in the foundation of the earth? Because the more people that are born and the more people die, the fuller hell gets. Hell has enlarged herself, the Bible says. Hell from beneath is moved to meet the at that coming, the Word of God said. It's down there. And God can move things not only in the universe, He can move things down in the heart of the earth. That's why, look, it's not a big deal for God to destroy everything. All He has to do is start moving stuff. I mean, he can start moving the, oh, what about a meteor going to hit the earth? Are you kidding me? God could have the sun hit the earth. He can make all the stars fall. He could move things in the heart of this earth where it would explode and come apart like a Rubik's Cube, man. I mean, there's no problem with God. He's the creator of it. So I don't know about all that foundation, but I know there's things that happen down the heart of that earth. But now look at the third one. God showing us his power in creation. In the verse 1 in Zechariah 12, he says, layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Take your Bible to Psalm 102. So you are a personal creation of God. Not just an offspring of your parents, but God was involved in the spirit and in the soul that you have. Look, we as human beings, we can be involved in the creation of offspring and bodies, but we can't create a spirit. You ever thought about that? We can't create a soul, but God does. Psalm 102, the Bible says in verse 18, watch this. This shall be written for the generation to come. Now look at it now. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You see that? You can drop down. He says, in the same God, verse 25, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Again, he's saying, God, the God of creation, not only made the heavens, he not only made the earth, but he is involved in the creation of people's spirits. He's involved in the creation of people's souls, as we said in Isaiah 57:16. Or, as Isaiah said, he giveth breath and spirit. Isaiah also said, he formed thee in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, he formed thee in the belly. That's reference to God. Psalm 139:13-16, he talks about how God is at work in the belly, in the womb, doing an act of creation. Now, man and woman is involved in that. But God is involved in that spirit, and God is involved in that soul. That's his work of creation. So you know when somebody says, well, God may have created Adam, but what responsibility do I have? He made you. God was involved in you being alive. And that's why we hold life to be so precious. Because God's involved in it. Okay, so he formeth the spirit within man. Now, he didn't say he formed the body in that verse. He said to form the spirit. You ought to write down, if you take those 1 Thessalonians there, chapter 5, when he says in, I believe, verse 23, your whole spirit and soul and body, there are three parts to you. And God created that spirit. That's your consciousness of life. The Bible says when a person dies, Ecclesiastes 3:21, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says the spirit goeth upward. The Bible says the spirit returns back to God that gave it. That's for all people. But where your soul goes is somewhere, that depends on what you do with God, what you do with Jesus. And we know where your body goes. Your body goes to the ground. You know, when the rich man in hell, he lift up his eyes, his soul lift up his eyes. His soul was in hell. His spirit, the part that gave life to his body, goes back to God. Like God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That spirit that God breathed into Adam, and man became a living soul. God gives the spirit, and that spirit and soul can be divided. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God is involved in all three parts of man. And our verse says he formeth the spirit within man. Man, what a responsibility we have to our maker. And that doesn't mean God's everybody's father, but that's God's everybody's maker. He's everybody's maker. Okay, back to, that's enough for that. Zechariah chapter 12. So God, the first thing he says, look, I made everything. Second thing he said, verse 2. Behold, I will make, just like he made everything else. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. He's saying that Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling. Now, you tremble when you're afraid. Get Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. God, in his wrath, is going to make this whole world tremble one day. His wrath also is going to be on his own people, even as it was in the captivity. And he's going to give a cup of trembling to them. Let's read about it. Isaiah chapter 51. We'll start reading about it in verse 17. Isaiah 51, 17. What's he talking about? Scripture with scripture. The Bible says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. Same context. Which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Make no mistake about it. God's fury has been against the nation of Israel because they rejected his son. He's been angry about that. And that's why the children of Israel have suffered so. And that's why they've been abused and sitting all the world. And that's also why during the tribulation period it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Because they're paying a price by saying we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want Jesus. We don't want the Son of God. And so they crucified him, and the wrath of God was upon them for that. And it shall be upon them. Look at the verse. He said, Jerusalem, you have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs. You know what the dregs are? That's all that stuff down the bottom. That's why I don't like to share glasses with people, man. Especially with kids, man. I mean, they've been eating Oreos and crackers and all that, and you pass it. No, man, we ain't doing that. Aren't you glad you go to a church where we don't all drink out of the same communion cup? Oh, wow. Pity the last guy, you know. That's the dregs. Look what he says. Thou hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. So the first person that drinks this cup of trembling, which is the cup of God's fury and wrath upon them because they didn't follow his will, is Jerusalem, is the nation of Israel. They're the ones that's suffering. They're the ones that are afraid. And boy, when the Antichrist comes, you talk about the fear that's going to fall on the nation of Israel. They're going to shake like a leaf. But watch what happens with the cup. It's going to be passed down to somebody else. Look at verse 21. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. 22, I'm in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleased the cause of his people. Behold, watch it now. I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. God says, okay, you've drunk enough. I'm taking it away from you. Look at the next verse. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. God says this, I gave you the cup of trembling and the cup of my fury, and you've been drinking it all the way down to the dregs because you rejected my son and you rejected my will. But now I'm going to take it out of your hand and I'm going to give it to the people that have afflicted you. I'm going to give it to the nations. And that's where our verse comes in. He says that he will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they come to besiege them, when they come to attack them. So now God is going to judge the people that are attacking the one that he just judged. You know that's exactly what happened with Israel in the Old Testament. Israel turned their back on God. They worshiped idols. They wouldn't hear the word of the Lord. They rejected the prophets of God. You know what God did? He sent Babylon, right, to break down their walls, destroy their city, take them into captivity. But then what did God do to Babylon? He did the same. He destroyed them. That happened before with Assyria, when Assyria went to the other tribes of Israel and of Samaria. They were divided in two. And when Assyria goes and God uses the Assyrian people to take them into captivity, to judge them because they didn't do right, then what did God do? He turned around and he judged Assyria. You know what that tells me? Nobody gets a pass with God. You either do it his way or you suffer for it. Now, God's cup of wrath, he talks about that in Revelation 14, Psalm 75. God's got a cup of wrath. And he's long-suffering. Y'all know that because God puts up with us, right? But God's cup of wrath, though he's long-suffering, little by little that cup gets full. And I tell you, what the nations don't know is he's going to take that cup and say, all right, you drink. You're going to tremble and you're going to fear because my wrath is coming to you because you didn't love what I loved. And you're attacking what I treasure. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. So the first one is Jerusalem, a creation of God. But then secondly, Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to the world. Jeremiah chapter 25. Read a few more verses here. There's a siege coming. A siege is coming. Guys, there's no coincidence that the whole world is turning against Israel. And it's not all the way there yet, but it will be. It has to be because it's prophesied to be so. Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 15. We just need to make sure we're not the ones coming against them. God mad at Israel, they'll drink the cup of his fury, hit the cup of trembling. You come against Jerusalem, all right, here, now you drink. Best thing to do is stay out of God's way. I was reading somebody. He said, if I was the devil, I'd go to Mars somewhere and hide out and just stay there and not do anything. But people just, they just have to do things against God. Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Look at it. The Bible says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations, you see that, to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To wit, Jerusalem, so they drank. And the cities of Judah, they drank, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, and astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. And then he gives it to Pharaoh, and then he keeps listing all these nations that are going to drink of God's cup of wrath and his cup of fury. Look at verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished? You see, he said, I punished Israel, but now I'm going to punish you, because you're just as wicked as they are. You know, that's why we got to be careful wishing God's judgment on anybody, you know. I mean, because the same God that judges the world judges the church too. God's a God of judgment. Back to Zechariah. Let's get to this siege. So Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. They're not afraid of Israel right now. I mean, you know, Iran, they talk about it big time, and they all talk about it. Syria and all the Arab nations. But there's coming a day they're gonna shake in their boots. Because why? That guy, that God that stretches out that universe, and that God that lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit within man is going to come to Israel's defense. And they'll have no power at all in that day, and they'll tremble. Verse 2, a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So there's coming a great siege. The Bible even names the place of it. He even names the details about it. In verse 11 of this same chapter, we'll get to it. He talks about the Valley of Megiddon. And that's Armageddon. You've heard of that in the context of Revelation 16, verse 15. He says he's going to bring all the nations against Jerusalem. He says it in Revelation 19 as well. But look at verse 4, Zechariah 12, 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is all in the future. This is at the end of the tribulation period. All the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. And the Bible tells you where that is. Look at chapter 14, Zechariah 14. This world is fast, on a fast train against Israel and against God. And the Antichrist will culminate it with all the nations supporting him. All the UN. All the UN. Including the United States will end up against Israel. You say, how you know that? Well, all nations is Zechariah 14, verse 1. You say, where is America in prophecy? You're reading it. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. This happens in the siege. And the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Do you see that picture? Here's the siege against Jerusalem, the Antichrist, all the nations, all the UN, all the tanks, all the whatever they got, all the armaments, and the one that went this to the universe just steps down and says, all right, my time to fight. My time to fight. That's why the Battle of Armageddon is not, it is a battle, but it's over before it starts. I mean, the one coming down, just the sword proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God. The same word that created the heavens is the same word that will destroy all that host that's come against Jerusalem. Moral of the story, you don't fight against God and win. The Lord tried to tell Saul that, Paul, later. So it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Getting sort of hard to fight me, isn't it, Saul? The more you try to fight against God, he's just too big. You know what? I'm a sissy. I give, you know. We used to do that, you know. One of you guys come up here, you know. Y'all play that? Michael, you're pretty strong. You ever play that with your hands, you know? Y'all ever play that? Was that just a 70s or 60s thing? You know where? Yeah, you know what to do. Yeah. Don't hurt the preacher now. But finally, said, "Oh, I give." Why would you struggle? And I remember, you know, trying to be a tough guy, and my hands are like this, you know, my fingers are about to break, and I'm saying, "I'm not going to give." And finally, before they all break off, I say, "I give." Man, you get up there with a big guy, and you start. No, I quit. I lose. You talk about tapping out. I'm not even going to tap in. We're talking about God. You cannot fight against God and win. And saved people try to do that. You fight against the will of God, you'll lose. Just like all the United Nations, all the UN, all the forces of the Antichrist, they're going to come against Jerusalem, and when that Lord comes down in that battle, they are going to shake and tremble in their boots as he destroys them all. It'd be better if you trembled before him before. before he says, here, you're going to drink this. Jerusalem, a cup of trembling. One more, I'm finished. Zechariah 12. So he says, all these people of the earth are going to be gathered against Jerusalem, all the nations. But they will end up trembling because God's fury will be poured out. You know, that's the story. The story of humanity is, man says, I don't need God. I'll go my own way. I don't want God's son. And so at the end, he gets to receive the fury and wrath of God. Doesn't have to be that way. And that's why we try to reach all the nations right now, just to be honest with you. We want to reach all the nations with the gospel, every one of them. Because in this day, there'll be nobody reaching the nations because they're going to be, and their representatives are going to be destroyed. Their army's going to be destroyed. Okay, verse 3, last verse. Verse 3, and in that day, I don't have time to go, man, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 34. About 15 times in Zechariah it says that day. That day is a prophetic term. It's the day of the Lord. Refers usually or mostly to the tribulation period. But anyway, verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. You know, Jerusalem right now, Israel right now is a burden to the world. But it's going to be a much greater burden during that day. You know, if they could just twinkle their nose and make Israel go away, they would all be happy. But they can't do it. Jerusalem right now is a burdensome stone. It's a burden. Why in the world, let me ask a question. Why in the world does Russia and the United States give a hoot about a little place beside Israel called Syria? Guys, it's not really about Syria. It's about, everything there is about Israel. You know what I saw today? ISIS, we thought they were gone. ISIS came out with a new propaganda video. You know what it said? I probably won't get it right. It said, beware all Jews and follow and worshipers of the cross. That's what it said. All of it is about hatred toward God. And they said, you know, we're going to come for you. We're going to kill all of you. And we're going to... You know how, if Israel would just go away, the burden would be lifted on so many things, but they're not going away. The burden's just going to get heavier by the time Jesus comes. Verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden, watch this, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. In other words, if Israel is a burden to you, if you're the enemy of Israel, if you don't like Israel, if you can't put up with Israel, the Bible says, God says, I'm going to cut you in pieces. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. You know that word burden, that word's in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. That word is also in chapter 9, verse 1, he talks about the burden of the word of the Lord. That word, burden, you know, carries a heavy weight with it. I'll give you this illustration, I'll be finished. Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to all people. And God says, if it was a burden to you, I'm going to cut you in pieces. You know, we all have burdens, don't we? You know, you can have a burden and not be burdened. You can bear a burden and not be burdened. You can have a burden and it not burden you or be a burden to you. You say, how do you mean that? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What did he say? For my yoke is easy and my what? My burden is light. Didn't the Bible tell us to bear you one another's burdens? Doesn't the Bible also say to bear your own burden? But you know, you can bear your own burden and you can bear one another's burdens and you can bear the burden of Jesus and it not be a burden to you. It can be light. You can sing along the way. The Word of God. You know, the Word of God's a burden. It's something you have to bear. It's something you have to take. It's something you have to listen to. But it ought not be a burden to you. You understand the difference? Oh, it's so heavy. I want to get rid of this. Jesus said, my burden's light. But it depends on your heart. Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. Israel's a burden to the world. But it depends on their heart. Do you hate them? Do you hate that? The burdens you have in life. You can sing in jail. You can rejoice in the Lord always. You can have joy in your heart. Or life can be a burden to you. You know, the people of God. Israel, the people of God, right? Israel, the people of God, a burdensome stone. You know what? The people of God can be a burden to you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are a burden, but they don't have to be a burden to you. Is my words registering? You may understand what I'm saying. I know I'm playing semantics with a word, but I think it's important. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Word of God. Don't let God be a burden to you, though He may put a burden on you. Don't let the truth be a burden to you, though the truth may hang heavy on you. Don't let God and His people and His Word and His life be a burden in your heart, even though it's something you may have to carry. With God's grace and God's strength, He can make it light. But not if you're carrying it alone. That's why you got to get in that yoke with Jesus, see? If you're together with Jesus, it'll be light. And the people of God that get on your nerves, you can still love them, keep going, smile with them, praise the Lord with them, you see? They don't have to be burdensome. Amen. All right, let's stand together.